Now, this is incredulous to a professional fisherman. First of all, it's early morning. How do you know it's early morning? He just said they fished all night. And they're now cleaning the nets. Okay? See, when you come in from fishing and you're a professional fisherman, you don't go home and eat breakfast first. You clean those nets and lay them out to dry in the sun. Then you go home and eat. It's early morning. There's a big crowd that's already gathered early in the morning by the sea because Jesus has moved and is moving into this area where to set up what you might call ministry headquarters at Capernaum. Capernaum was the little village on the Sea of Tiberias that James and John and Peter and Andrew lived in. And so I want you to picture this because, see, we don't. And ask Bruce, we need to call on God to give us the grace to see what's really happening. Somehow we think that these men managed to handle their spiritual problems in a manner different from us today. That they didn't experience what we experience. These men, he said, have been fishing all night. All night. They are sleepy. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, I'm not at my best when I'm sleepy. Moreover, my wife is not at her best when she's sleepy. Moreover, I don't say anything to her till she finishes the first cup of coffee in the morning. I give her a wide berth until she starts the second cup. And I'm thankful. You hear this. I am grateful for caffeine. Now, too much caffeine is not good for anyone. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He gave us these things. You hear this, to be used with discretion and temperance. There's nothing wrong with morphine and cocaine if it's used with discretion. Next time you go to have your teeth drilled, you'll be glad that God put that junk down here. You ever get a wart burned off your finger or something, you'll be glad that there's stuff like that. I remember one time I decided to tough it out. Because one time I had a big one burned off right there. And he took that needle and he stuck it in there about five times. And man, listen, the skin on your finger, it's real tough, you know. And he was jabbing that thing to get it in there. And so when I had another one on my hand one time, I decided, forget it. The shot was worse than the pain could possibly be. So I just told him, you know, I just stuck that old finger up there. I says, just take it off. I'll never do it again. He did. And yes, it hurt. A lot. All right. So I want you to understand then, these men are exhausted. Now you hear me. They are exhausted. They are sleepy. They are discouraged, exasperated. They fished all night. They've worked all day. If you run a computer, they've worked all day and the computer hadn't been up all day. And everything they've been trying to do is on that dumb computer. Whatever it is, you picture something in your life that you've tried to do recently. You woke up in the morning early to get it done. I'm going to get this done first thing this morning. Sun goes down and you're right at the same spot you started in. Now, there's not one of us that hasn't experienced that. Now, that's what they've gone through. That's frustrating. Exhausted. Sleepy. And their nets washed and ready to be put away. Hey, they washed their nets. That's no picnic. The nets are ready to be put away. And this carpenter, are you listening to me? This carpenter says, put out farther from the shore. Now, again, I want you to observe that it's something certainly that they're capable of doing. And he says, and let down your nets. We're going to take in a haul. You see, it's just another wrinkle on the question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? It's just another wrinkle. Can God find fish when there's no fish? I don't care what your problem is in here tonight. You've got one. And we're seeing that God can handle them, and it doesn't matter what wrinkle they come in. And not only are we seeing that He can, but that He does. Now, I want you to understand then that Peter is in no good mood. And he wants them to let down the nets. Man, if we let these nets down, we're going to have to get back and untangle them. If there's any damage, we've got to mend them and repair them. Set them out to dry, then go home. And you know what's going to happen when I get home. What are you doing this late? The breakfast is cold. Look at this time. Have you seen my Rolex? I don't have one, but you know, Peter's wife with the Rolex, okay? And she's telling him he's late for breakfast. Now, let me tell you, the 12th commandment, thou shalt not keep the cook waiting. This one keeps things happy around my family, and I enjoin you all to take it in as a blessed lesson. My point is, you can see, there's no way these fishermen want to play this game. I mean, it's bad enough that this carpenter wants to use my boat, and I've let him preach a sermon, but great Zot, can't we go home? That's what some of you begin to think every time we come in here around 9:15, 9:30. Now, there are times a preacher doesn't need to hear amen. Now, one thing we can learn from this, as we learned last week, you can hear Peter. Listen to him. He says, Master. See, he's explaining. Understand the tonal that's going on. Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I.e., look, we're professional fishermen. We know how to play the game. We know where the fish run. We've done it right. We've been here at night. We've been in the shallow water. Look, man, you're telling us to go out and fish in the morning. The fish aren't biting in the morning. They never do anything around here in the morning. They head for deep water in the morning. And they don't. They just stay out of sight. I mean, they're way out there. I mean, way down there. And besides, look at all the glare coming off the lake with that sun. And I do not want to undo those nets. And we have taken nothing, i.e., now, a lot of you in here are professional people. Do you know the one thing that really nags you the most? When a non-professional offers his two bits worth. Mechanics love it when they're working on your motor and you stand there and offer your suggestions. Have you ever noticed they always turn around and say, oh, thank you. I'm so glad you brought that one to my attention, right? Here's a computer man having troubles with the computer, and here's someone that knows nothing of computers and says, it seems to me that if you try, have you tried? Or you cooks, all you know, most of you girls can cook. And in walks some klutz like me that has a hard time finding the pantry. And I say, looks like you're putting too much oregano in there for me. Is that a little too much salt? Might need a little butter. I mean, this is no way to endear yourself to anyone. So I want you to see that Peter is being tried just like you and I get tried. When you're hungry, tired, discouraged, exasperated, exhausted. And that's when God calls on you to do something that makes, hear it, no jolly sense to your intellect. These are professional fishermen. They know how to play the game. And Jesus just told them to play the game differently. See, when this happens to most of us, we get thrown for a loop. Surely, oh, that can't be God. God wouldn't have told me that. See, because that doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit what I know about my business. Nevertheless, I want you to observe this is the second requirement that the Lord has made of Peter, and it is within his capabilities of doing. So I want you to see once again that God doesn't call on us to do something we cannot do. And when he doesn't want us to even try. That's when we're supposed to back off and grin at him and say, no, you don't. I'm not flunking like Philip and Andrew did last week. When you call on us to do something beyond us, then you are going to have to do it. And I'm not going to break my neck trying to do something that God has to do. Now, there are times that God will tell you to do something, and thereby that's miraculous, And thereby you know that you have heard from God, and therefore when you speak it's going to happen, not because you have that power, but because God is going to do it. He told you. When you say water come out of the rock, then water's coming out of the rock. But if you hadn't heard from God, you just think, you know, it'd be real nice if water came out of this rock. I bet that, you know, it'd be a good witness, da-da-da-da-da, and you try it. It isn't going to work. Now, again, we see from this then, you can almost hear, now we don't, but using my imagination as reverently as possible, I can almost hear everyone on the boat murmuring and muttering, because I've been around fishermen. And quite frankly, they can murmur and mutter with some real expletives. Oh, I was in the Marines, and my sergeant used some words and taught some to me, and I've heard fishermen say some of those same words. So first I want you to see that Jesus has told him, we're going to catch the mother load. You can almost hear the resignation in Peter's voice, because every one of us have done it. Oh, very well, Lord. With a heavy sigh, thy will be done. As though that's the worst thing that could happen to us. Right? Right? Now, in tonight's lesson, we're going to see that, but that's the only thing that can get us out of the problem. I mean, no fisherman, come on, Charlie, no fisherman likes to go home and tell the wife he didn't catch anything and didn't get a bite. Of course, with nets, I don't know how you get bites, but you know what I mean. I mean, when you're a pro and you've got to walk back through Capernaum that day, and there's the merchants, there's the guys waiting for the fresh catch, you know, for some red snapper steak for supper, if you please. And no fish. I mean, see, there's nothing going... Peter hadn't got a jolly thing going for him in this story. And so you can see why, again, God has no counselors. I mean, when Jesus told him what to do, the first thing he did was try and explain to him, are you ready for this one, Charles, why it isn't going to work. The first thing Peter has to explain to him is why God's way isn't going to produce the desired result. Now, of course, none of you have ever done anything stupid like that. Your teacher has. So if any of you ever do it and you want someone to listen to your story that would understand, I would. But we're seeing what madness it is so that we can repent from this stupidity and grow. Hallelujah. No counselors. The next thing I want to call your attention to is the fact that Jesus is going to show Simon Peter and all the others there that Jesus, is Lord over the area of life that they think they know and understand best. Two weeks ago we had a lesson on the woman caught in the act of adultery, brought before Jesus. An incredible story. And there, Jesus' enemies, his antagonists, thought that they had him. They presented him with a problem that there was no solution to. And the one thing that these scribes and Pharisees prided themselves in was the law. They had it memorized by heart. You had to be a Pharisee. The scribes, they had written that thing out so many times that the one thing they prided themselves in, the one thing that under a test and pressure that they believed that they could hold their own against any man, anywhere, anytime, was the law. And yet, in 15 words in English, about 10 words in Greek, Jesus completely routed them. He vanquished the wicked men. And in 21 words in English, and about 16 words in Greek, Jesus restored a sinning saint. First he brought her to judgment, judged her sin, and then restored her. How did he do it? With the law. He took the very thing they prided themselves in the most, and thought they understood the best, thought they knew the best, and completely routed them with it in 15 words. It's a different wrinkle on the same thing. The one thing that Peter believes he understands, is proud of, is he understands fishing. And I want you to understand that, as we're going to see tonight, these are not rinky-dink fishermen with a piro, for those of you in here from Louisiana. These men own a fishing industry. They have hired servants. There are many of them involved in this. This is a major industry. They are wealthy. Listen to me. I want you to understand this, because some of you think, well, the disciples were all probably so poor, poor bunch of slobs, they may as well follow Jesus. They didn't have anything better to do. But I want you to understand that Peter and Andrew and James and John were wealthy. And so was Levi, the tax collector. He was the chief tax collector in the area. And he got a percentage of all the take. So some of the disciples were extremely well off financially. And when the Scripture says, they left all. You know, I'm always amazed at what people think, how possessions can grab you. I told this story some time back. But years and years ago, we were ministering down at Sugar Land to a bunch of young people. Oh, about 60 to 80 of them would show up on a given night. Many of them had been saved in the 60s during the Jesus movement. And most of them were bearded and long-haired and played their guitars, okay? And now they were saved and they were playing their guitars, you know, to the glory of God with little scripture songs. And I was ministering to them. And there was this particular brother, his name was John. And he was married, and the two of them were real slender kids. They had to jump around in the shower to get wet, you know. Spread their feet a long way apart to make sure they didn't go down the drain. And they were precious people, and they invited Shirley and me over to their house for dinner. They wanted to talk to us about a serious problem they had. So we came to dinner, and they lived in a very poor area of town. And we came in, and we had fish for dinner, and they had saved to have meat for their guest. And when we walked in, I mean, there was nothing. I mean, they were sitting on crates. There was no real furniture. Their bed was a mattress on the floor. The only thing they had, I mean, listen, we sat at the table. The table was not a real table. We sat on boxes, wooden boxes. But the one thing that they did have was a fine little stereo. You know, I mean, those hippies, come on, gang, you know. Look at Lee laughing. See, he was a 60s hippie. A flower child. And so we ate and we had a wonderful fellowship with them. And I mean, these kids were really poor. And when it was over, they sat down and they explained to Shirley and me their great problem, their dilemma. He had been offered a job out west somewhere. In Arizona, I believe, as memory serves me. But they had to get there, and they had no money. And the only thing they could really do was to sell and leave what they had, their possessions, to get there. And then he would have a job. And as I recall, she was expecting a child. And so, you know, he needed more money than he was making, da-da-da-da-da. And this was a chance to make more money and be nearer his family, you know, everything. And the great dilemma was, of course, it had to do with the Lord. This job had to do with a ministry, you know, getting into some kind of... And the great dilemma was, they just were having a hard time leaving their possessions to go into this ministry. And when they said it, y'all, it was the most difficult. Yes, you're laughing. Me too. Shirley and I sat there and we were just having to... It was so hard to maintain my decorum. And my aplomb, because I looked around, you know, what are you giving up, you know? There was nothing in that place that I would have given you anything for except those speakers and tweeters that they had, you know. So again, it depends on where you're coming from, don't you see? And so the one thing that they really prided themselves in, of course, was their knowledge of fishing. And now Jesus is going to show them He is Lord over that area of their life that they feel they have the biggest grip on. It'll hit you in a few minutes. That this doesn't just mean that He was a red-hot fisherman. But whatever that area is in your life and in my life that we pride ourselves in the most, that this I know. This, I don't need the Lord's help in this one. See, I'm a master at this one. Now, I've got other areas that, you know, Lord, when I get in trouble in those, fine. You know, you know something more than I do about those. And those I'll call on you for. But these, I'm secure in. The foolishness of Christianity at times. But don't get too discouraged. I want you to observe, it's biblical. The disciples blew it. So if you fall into these traps, and don't get too down on yourself, so did these guys. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great, I love that word, a great multitude of fish. See, they could have said, Julie, where are you? See, Julie corrects most of my writings. And I add, I'm an adder. Julie is a deleter. And I'll start a long series of adjectives going. And Julie goes through and chop, chop, chop. Now, Julie, I want you to notice here. See, that when he said a multitude of fishes, that's the way you would have done my writing. But, Julie, it says a great multitude. So, yeah, look, she surrendered. She waved a hand in surrender. A great multitude. It's stronger. It really says it sometimes to say a great multitude. All right. And their net broke. Now, that doesn't mean it split right down the middle. If it did, the rest of the story couldn't be written the way it's written. It began to rip and tear. There, you know, holes are opening up in it. It's beginning to give way completely. But the fishes are so large and they're so jammed in there. Have you ever seen, you know, a few critters heading for one? You ever seen 50 people heading for a narrow doorway? Well, you can't get through it. They just get jammed in the doorway, see? So even though there's some holes and rips occurring, they're able to maintain them. But they're in such desperate straits, they know if they don't get help soon. Yeah. I'd like for you to picture you and me in the same position. Because this happens to you and me because of things called greed. Greed. You can try and hold on to all of it. But if you do that, you may lose it all. But if you call for your friends, you're going to have to share with them. Oh, no, not that. Not that. I mean, wow, what a dilemma old Peter's really in. He didn't want to go out there in the first place. But now his net's wet. You know. And lo and behold, that carpenter knew what he was talking about. Now, you hear that. That carpenter knew what he was talking about. Because he's Lord of the fishes also. I want you to see in this story that Jesus, in this story, is revealed to us as having power over the fish and over the circumstances that brought them. These fish are being caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. None of this makes sense to a professional. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. By doing it His way, He gets the glory. Doing it our way, we get to try and rob Him of it. I want you to remember, there's an enormous multitude of people on the shore. When Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep, everybody's watching. This is a people that live by the sea. They know the way you do it. Even those that are not professional fishermen, they know how you do it. They know when the boats go out and when they come back. They know this is all wrong. And now Peter's being asked to do something that is, hey, he is going to have egg on his professional face. I'm trying to show you that when God calls on us to do things, most of the time it makes no sense to us. And worse, everyone's going to know. Now, Lord, if you just tell me to do it, Vicki, when no one sees, no one's looking, then if it falls through, at least I don't look so bad. I can survive. It just isn't the way God plays. Everybody's watching. And he says in verse 7, and they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship. Now, I want to tell you one of the reasons why this is happening. There is a practical thing about God that we're learning. Not just the fact that He's Lord of the sea. Now, understand, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is doing this. He knows what's going to happen, not by His God power, but again, by a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Again, He is using the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the Bible teaches us. Jesus said in Matthew 12, when He cast demons out, and they accused Him of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He said, no, I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, no, I'm God, though He was, and I'm doing it with my God power, which He could have, but He didn't. He came and defeated Satan, temptation, sin, and the whole thing as an unfallen man, though He were still God. Using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit without measure. God will not be a debtor to any man. Jesus has hired the boat. He has infringed on Peter's rest and on his equipment. He has used Peter's boat for his pulpit. And God pays his debts. He owes no one. Some of you think God owes you. But you better believe before you even got turned around, He had paid you back and me back in such a multitude of payback that no one in their right mind could ever say, God owes me. Now, I tell you that because a lot of us, when we pray, we go to God thinking that sometimes. Now, God, you got to come through with this prayer because you owe me, Leon. See, God, last week I witnessed to four people. So you owe me something. Now, you don't want to deal with God like that. He's liable to show up and tell you, yeah, why didn't you witness to 5,000 instead of just four? Yeah, but Lord, I read my Bible every morning for 15 minutes. He's liable to have said, well, why didn't you try it for a day? Oh, but Lord, you owe me. I sure do. I owe you hell, but I'm not going to give it to you, boy. That's what I owe you. That's what you deserve. You've sinned against me. How dare you sin against me and then tell me I owe you something? You see, these are the things God could say. Verse 7, they beckon to their partners. Now we're beginning to see, whoa, they have partners in this fishing industry. See, I told you, it's an industry. They're wealthy. Which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is my testimony. This is my testimony. That one right there. I've whined to God in my life. Oh, Lord, I fished all night. I did my part. I did my work as unto the Lord. And I came home empty. And I'm going to tell you, before it was over, He didn't do it the way I had in mind. I had in mind fishing in shallow water. He had in mind deep water. I had in mind fishing at night. He had in mind fishing in the morning. You hear what I'm trying to tell you tonight? Everything I had all figured out, the way God was going to do, He paid no attention to me. And when He blessed me, He didn't bless me the way I wanted, when I wanted. No, I wanted it in the night. I didn't want to wait till the morning. And I sure didn't want it with a crowd watching. The Lord bless me quietly in my closet.